Welcome to the Sunday message, Sunday the 18th of August, 2024. I'd like to read two scriptures to begin with, both of which come from the Old Testament. The first one is from the book of Samuel, 1 Samuel, chapter 16, verse 6 and 7. 1 Samuel, chapter 16, verse 6 and 7. So it was when they came that he looked at Eliab and said, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." The other scripture is from the book of Proverbs, chapter 16, verse 2. "All the ways of man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirits." I'd like to read that same scripture, Proverbs 16, verse 2, from the Good News Translation. "You may think everything you do is right, but the Lord judges the motives." We may think everything we do is right, but the Lord judges the motives. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these precious words in particular, but also your word in general. We know that it contains the truth that we need to succeed in life, to be fruitful, to be pleasing in your eyes, and ultimately to inherit the great glory that is ours. We thank you that you have made this possible, and we rely on you, Holy Spirit, to help us understand the deep truths of God. Not only that, but to help us in our efforts to apply them to our lives. We pray that your word will come alive in us, and that you'd use this teaching to accomplish that for the extension of your kingdom. We ask all this in the precious name of Yeshua. Amen. The title of this message is A Question of Motive. A Question of Motive. When I began to consider this subject, as I believe the Lord placed it in my heart, I realized that it's a very vast subject. And because of that, I'm planning to camp on it for a few lessons, as many as it takes. There are many dimensions to this whole question, and it is very important that we understand it as best we can. Obviously, our understanding of these things continues to evolve, but we need to realize how important this is and to move along with that understanding to greater heights. We realize that as humans, we live in a bubble of our own thoughts, our own paradigm, as I've often said. And although that is quite normal and natural, it's so important that that paradigm is continually subject to challenge, to expansion, to change. If we look at what's known as the fivefold ministry in the body of Christ, we realize that God has placed in the church the office, the function, the anointing of prophet. And that function serves a very important role in not only the church's development, but also our personal development as children of the living God. God realized that we naturally would, as it were, conform within the realm of our paradigm. And although that paradigm might not necessarily be wrong, it can stagnate. We need to move on. We all know about Albert Einstein, one of the greatest physicists the world's ever seen, the person who tapped power of the atom, nuclear fission, etc., and a great man, no doubt. But the informed scientific world know that towards the end of his days, he himself became somewhat of a dinosaur. And strange as it may seem, new theories evolved, other scientific minds moved the whole ball game on, as it were. And As I've said, many people considered Albert Einstein as a physicist to have become somewhat of a dinosaur. What happened is he didn't move with new understanding, as it were. Well, you and I, we too can also in our lives become atrophied. Stuck in a rut is probably the easy way to say it. And you see, we need to be challenged time and time again with not just what we're doing, but who we are. The question a lot of people have, and I think all of us have it from time to time, is this question: am I doing enough for God? Am I serving Him? Am I pleasing to Him? Deeper than that, though, is when I face Him one day, will He accept me? And I believe this teaching, if we approach it correctly, will help us in that, because it touches on many, many areas of your and my life. So let's just walk together through this whole topic and discuss this whole question of motive. And if necessary, allow the Holy Spirit to challenge us, where we are at. It would be terrible to come to the end of our days and face God and to have to say, well, I could have done much better, but I never knew how. I believe this teaching will help all of us know better how to make sure that we are right in the sight of God. Just referring to that scripture again in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 2, you and I may think everything we do is right. Most of us do have that opinion. And not that it's wrong, we should believe that what we are doing is right. But, you see, the Lord does judge. And what He judges are our motives, the thoughts and intents of our heart. And for us to make sure that we walk on a path that's pleasing in His sight, we also need to do that on an ongoing basis. The one translation, the New King James that I read first off, says the Lord weighs the spirits. The Lord weighs. That's an allusion to the old days where you bought something and it was balanced by a scale. And the scale would be weighted with one thing on the one side and the other thing, the product to be bought. You see, that tell you how much it is because it's according to weight. And God loves just weight. In the same way, the implication is that God weighs our spirit being, the real person that you and I are. The New Testament, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 31, says this: if we judge ourselves, we should not be judged. If we judge ourselves, truly, we will not be judged. There is a judgment involved, and our lives do ultimately hang in the balance. But what the Lord is saying to you now is this: you don't really have to wait until we stand before Him to be judged. If we have taken the trouble along the way to continually judge ourselves, judgment here is not criticizing us. Judgment here is accurately discerning where we are. Practically stated is being real with who we are and what we're doing. Being brutally honest on occasions. I like to put it this way. If you and I set out on a long distance hike, we have an objective in mind, and we might not be able to see that objective clearly. But what we do have along the way is perhaps a compass in our hands and various bearings. The whole understanding here is this: if we can maintain the right bearing as we go along, we'll arrive at the right place. That means starting out correctly. It means continually checking and ultimately arriving. If we don't have that compass bearing, we might set out in the right direction, but someday we arrive and we're not too sure where. And tragically, we can discover that we've missed it. Obviously, it's God's desire that none of us miss it. And the question is, what is it that we have to miss? And that's something we want to look at. We've very often spoken here about knowing what we're called to do. And that is very much part of this whole discussion. And we might just touch on that at a later stage. But what we need to just pose here is this question. How will we know, as we travel this path of life, this pilgrimage the Bible encourages us to call it, how do we know that we are on track? How do we know, especially when times might be difficult, especially when we might be questioning a whole effectiveness, a whole purpose, a whole value as human beings? Questions that I believe every one of us at some stage or other faces up to, if we're honest with ourselves, to some degree or another. Now, if we look at the broad sweep of things, you see, we understand that God's concern is primarily with our spirit man, the real you and I, what the Bible calls the heart. God is forever looking at the heart. In this scripture we read concerning Samuel and the selection of David to be the new king of Israel, the background to the story is that Samuel had been appointed by God to anoint Saul as king originally. But Saul, because of one reason or another, got off track. And God had to decide in his heart that it was time to choose somebody else. And Samuel was sent to Jesse, who had a whole family of sons. Now, Jesse had 8 sons, actually. And on this particular occasion, 7 of them were in the house. The 8th one, as we know, was David, who was out tending the sheep. This was regarded as somewhat of a menial task, not the real task that the men involved themselves with. But anyway, Samuel arrives unannounced at Jesse's house. He's a bit concerned that maybe God's not pleased with him. Samuel assures him, no, he's come to anoint the next king of Israel. Can you imagine? Must have been quite an occasion. Well, obviously, the instruction went out to all the boys, go get ready, present yourselves, maybe shave, whatever, put on your best clothing. You're going to be presented before the prophet. And so it begins. The first one is the son Eliab. And the impression that Samuel has when this young man is presented to him is, oh, he says, surely, this is the Lord's anointed. He must have been an impressive individual, strong, fit, tanned, good-looking, perhaps tall, etc., etc. And this was the thought that ran through Samuel's mind. Surely the anointed is before me, before God, you see. But now listen to this. The Lord said to Samuel, Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. That's quite a thought, isn't it? I've refused him. Then he said something very interesting. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. The Lord looks at the heart. I believe this is the key to this whole question of you and I being successful on this earth, of producing fruit that is pleasing to God, and ultimately entering into the great inheritance that is ours. To put it in simple terms, to fulfill our destiny. I'm trusting that every one of us has a deep desire for that. The Word of God is created to help those who want to succeed in God's sight to do exactly that. But please, let's just get this very, very clear in our mind. God looks at the heart. What matters the most is the heart. God had already had a bad experience with Saul, by the way. Saul, if you recall, was chosen because of his stature, in a sense. He was head and shoulders above all the other Israelites. Strong, good-looking. He seemed to be the obvious choice. But as it turned out, and we'll probably look at that scripture later on, he didn't prove to be the man that God needed that Israel needed to face the challenges that they faced. And so it is, you see, when it came to replacing him, I know this sounds ridiculous, but it's almost like God burnt his fingers the first time, once bitten, twice shy sort of thing. Although, of course, God knows the end from the beginning. Let's understand that. But you see, the lesson here is God doesn't look at the outward appearance. God looks at the heart. What is going on in your and my heart? That's really important to God. Now, many times I think you and I, when we question whether we are being fruitful for God, we look at what we have done. People, of course, can only see what we have done or what we are doing. And there is a danger of assuming that because what we are doing looks good on the outside, that means that it's acceptable to God. The other side of the coin is, we might think that because what we are doing doesn't seem to be producing fruit, doesn't seem to be successful from the world's point of view, that possibly we're missing God. Now, I need to hasten to add that the Bible does also mention that we are judged according to what we have done. And we are going to look at that in more detail. The point is that it's not just a case of what we've done that pleases God, or what we are doing that pleases God. It's ultimately what is in our heart, what the Good News Translation describes as our motive. What is our motive? However, and this point we will discuss in more detail in another lesson, there is a tie-up between what is in our heart and what we actually do. The two go hand in hand. They're not separate. But the point of departure, as it were, is this. God is primarily interested in your and my heart, the condition of our heart. And that actually answers the question of not what we do, not how we are doing it, but why. Why are we doing it? What is it that motivates us? As we are going to see, it's quite possible to be doing the right thing for the wrong reasons. It's just as possible to be doing the wrong thing, even though our motives are right. The whole discussion can get very confused and convoluted and contradictory, supposedly. Which is why we've got to just move into it slowly but surely and allow the Holy Spirit to put all these various principles, contradictions into place. It's very much like, as we've mentioned, this journey may be a long walk. You might have a compass bearing, yes, but also to help us along the way, if we have a map, we can see various features on that map. A hill here, a mountain range over there, a river here, a valley there, a whole lot of different aspects. And as we become aware of these different features that correspond to our map, it gives us a growing sense of assurance that yes, we are on the right track. And that's very important. That's very important. So let's just grasp this. God, when he looks down on you and I, his greatest concern is the condition of our heart. And the question he asks of us, and we should ask of ourselves, is this. Is our heart fully after God? Is our heart at all times fully after God? Do we love the Lord our God above all else? Which, as we know, is the first commandment. And if we can answer that question positively on a daily basis, that is the best guiding light that we have to know that our motives are right. But please understand something. That, although it sounds simple, has got a number of, as it were, subsidiary conditions. There are other things involved. It's not that simple. The Bible declares that in the last days, people will murder. They will kill godly people thinking they're doing God a favor. It's possible to do the wrong thing thinking you're doing the right thing, convinced in our minds that we're serving God. A great English poet, T.S. Eliot, wrote these words. He said, "Most of the evil in this world is done by people with good intentions. Most of the evil in this world is done by people with good intentions." Quite a thought, isn't it? You see, we need to be able, with the help of the Word of God and with the Holy Spirit, negotiate this whole process of ensuring, as we move through life, that at every stage, we remain in our heart pure towards God. Can I just make mention, as if it were necessary, the enemy's plot is always, always, always to contaminate that which is in our heart. He realizes, of course, that if he can get us to be contaminated in our motive, it's almost like the compass that we have, he can mess with the mechanism and cause it to give us a wrong reading. Many a man has started off well, but got off track. Think of many ministers of the gospel. Started off in the name of the Lord, ended up doing terrible things. We think of many men in the political world. No doubt when they set out, were planning to change the world for the good. And then along the way, got diverted. Many people start off with very good intentions, you see. But somehow, they get sidetracked along the way. And obviously it's God's plan that we don't have that happen to us. The purpose of this teaching is to help us, as I've said. It's a process. There's a lot of principles involved. It's not just as simple as that. We've got to learn how to make sure that as we go through this life, at every stage, our motives are right before God. And can I say that, yes, what we do is important. If our motives are right, a good tree will produce good fruit. But we must be careful of not judging ourselves by what other people think, the opinions of others. The worst motive that there is, possibly, is to do what pleases others. At the end of the day, as a good friend of mine was often quoted as saying, we perform, as it were, before an audience of one. And God knows us better than we know ourselves. And he wants us to succeed. He wants to be able to say to us one day when we stand before him, well done, good and faithful servant. I trust that you and I also want that to happen. In his mighty name. Amen.